We pray now, O God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We have for some weeks now been delving deeply into the book of James. We have an ongoing series. If you missed the first ones and you will miss the subsequent ones, don't worry. Go online. You can listen to it there. But we have discovered in the study of James that it is in many ways a word, many words to the mature Christian. How do we live into our faith as Christians? And this morning we focus in particular on the power of the tongue. Just recently, the brief and salty reign of Anthony Scaramucci was a potent reminder of the power of the tongue to create and destroy. The voice translation of this passage says, "We all stumble along the way. And if a person never speaks hurtful words or shouts in anger, then they will achieve perfection. The one who can control their tongue can also control the rest of their body." William Barclay renders this same passage saying that there are many things in which we all slip up, but if a person never slips in speech, they are perfect, able to keep their whole body on the rein. James acknowledges that every one of us at some time misses the mark. Sometimes we let our guard down, we're tired, or we're being thoughtless. Perhaps you tell a joke that really isn't funny. Your language may get a little salty. Maybe you slip into gossip. It's like that line from Steel Magnolias. "If you don't have anything nice to say, come sit by me." That is not what James is advocating here, to be clear. Maybe you speak on the curve, or you just tell half-truths. Nobody's perfect. People who would be very unlikely to commit murder or assault another person will, with their words, assassinate someone's character. Even our biblical paragons slip up. It says in the Old Testament that Moses spoke rashly with his lips. And Peter in Matthew 26 says, "Though I should die with thee, yet I would never deny thee," and then denied and cursed Jesus later in the same chapter. Or John, who said, "Little children love one another," and yet when someone offended him, asked Jesus, if they could call forth fire from heaven and annihilate them. No one is perfect, not the great, not the near great, not the not so great. James reminds us that it's often our tongue that gets us into trouble. We just don't watch our mouths. Matthew 12:36 says, "By your words you will be justified, by your words you shall be condemned." Jesus warned that we would be held to account for every word that we speak. Proverbs 15 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness is a breach of the spirit." None of us can say that we haven't been warned of the dangers and powers of the tongue, but none of us have entirely avoided them. One of my favorite poets, Sonia Sanchez, was speaking years ago in Chicago, where I used to live, and I went to hear her, and she issued this challenge. She said, "I want all of you to go 1 week without talking about anyone else. 1 week. And once you do, call me and I'll give you the next instructions." And she gave this whole room full of people her cell phone number. And she says, "If you mess up, that's okay. Begin again. Begin again." And what I found in pursuing that discipline was, when we don't allow ourselves to have idle talk about other persons, not only do the words of your mouth begin to change, the meditations of your heart and mind also begin to change. Because if you are not going to allow yourself to say those things, then you begin to think differently about the world and what your participation is in it and how you choose to interact with others. And so by controlling speech, we begin to control the patterns of our mind and the ways that we consider others and ourselves as well. James writes in chapter 3, verse 3, it's like when we place a metal bit into a horse's mouth to ride it. We can control its entire body with the slightest movement of our hands. You know, an accomplished rider and horse can stop on a dime. The person who has managed to control their tongue knows when to speak, knows what to say, and knows when to shut it and to listen. If the tongue is controlled, the entire person can be self-controlled. But uncontrolled, a life can go off the rails. Scripture talks about the same willpower that Sonia Sanchez alluded to, saying that we can nurture and develop the service of God in this way. We can pray daily for God to guide and direct our thoughts and our words and our actions. Pray daily that God will give you control of your words and your thoughts. Don't be frustrated if you encounter a setback. Just begin anew. James lets us know that we're all going to slip up, but that's not reason to say, well, I tried to stop talking ugly, but I failed, so here we go. No, he says, begin anew, because we're all going to goof up. James goes further in verse 4, saying, have you ever seen a massive ship sailing effortlessly across the water, despite its immense size? The fact is that it is propelled, and it's propelled by mighty winds. A small rudder directs the ship in any direction that the captain chooses. And it's the same with our tongues. It's a small muscle capable of marvelous undertakings. Small as it is, like the rudder of a ship, the tongue can direct the entire course of a body, of a life, of a person's character. Size is not an indicator of import. Any of you ever watched Saturday Night Live years ago? Jack Handy used to have his deep thoughts. And he says, if dogs ever take over the world, I hope that they let some chihuahuas be in charge because I hope they have good ideas. Right, the tongue is like a little chihuahua. It can be very, very yippy, but it can also be under control. I've never seen a chihuahua under control. I don't know about that. But the size of the tongue ought not deceive us as to its power. Small as it is, it can direct the entire course of a person. And I want to say, to be clear here, James isn't saying that we should be silent all the time. Rather, he's calling for clear and considered speech. Some 400 years before James penned this letter, Aristippus the Greek said, the conqueror of pleasure is not the one who never uses pleasure. It is the one who uses pleasure as a rider guides a horse or a steersman directs a ship and so directs them where they wish. Utter abstention, total silence, is only one form of self-control. And perhaps James implies a limited and limiting kind of control. But there is control in use. And James is advocating for a maturity of our spirit throughout this whole book, a maturity of our practice. And he places great emphasis on the speech that we use. Saying in verse 5, do you know how many forest fires begin with a single ember from a small campfire? The tongue is a blazing fire seeking to ignite an entire world of vices. The tongue is unique amongst all parts of the body because it is capable of corrupting the entire body. And if that were not enough, it ignites and consumes the course of creation with a fuel that originates in hell itself. I'm from West Texas, where it's dry and it's hot. And in 2011, wildfires ripped through our part of the country. And in 2 weeks, 160,000 acres burned. And they said that it began from a car that was driving with a chain dragging behind it, and a small spark that flew off of that metal driving behind the car leapt onto some dry tinder, and it caught it all ablaze. Palestine and Israel have similar climatic conditions to West Texas. They have dry, windy weather and land, and wildfire can spread swiftly and voraciously. And even though there were volunteer firefighters in West Texas valiantly fighting those fires, they could only contain so much. If a fire begins without proper control or proper brakes, and even then, it can't always be stopped. Fire can jump barriers and continue to burn. And words do the same thing, friends. It's particularly now, given our mode of communications. I heard about a woman who worked in communications, and she had sent a sort of flippant tweet, and then she got on an international flight. And by the time she landed, her tweet had gone around the world, and she was fired. Our words have consequences. It's been said that the hand kills at close quarters, but the tongue is an arrow, a grenade, a bomb that can kill at a distance. A malicious word can be spoken, a scandalous story repeated about someone you don't even know, who's far removed from you, and harm is still inflicted. Like fire, words can't be unsaid. And we've all said things that we can't regret, that we regret, that can't be forgotten. Early on in our marriage, a friend gave my husband and I some advice, and I don't know about the wisdom of it, but he told us that it was okay to yell in marriage, but just don't ever use words. Just make like Chewbacca. James goes on in verse 7 to say that humanity is capable of taming every bird and beast in existence, even reptiles and sea creatures great and small. But no human has ever demonstrated the ability to tame their own tongue. It's a spring of restless evil brimming with poisons. To tame means to control, to rein in your strength, and to render something useful and beneficial. And James says that we can't do this on our own. He doesn't say that the tongue cannot be tamed. He says that we can't do it on our own. This is where we invoke the power of God, where we pray that God would guide us in our words and in our thoughts and in our speech. James says in verse 9 there, the same tongue can be both an instrument of blessing to God and a weapon that hurls curses upon others who are created in God's own image. One mouth streams forth both blessings and curses. My brothers and sisters, this is not how it should be. Does a spring gush crystal clear fresh water and moments later pour out bitter salt water? Does a fig tree produce olives? Is there a grapevine capable of producing figs? They didn't do grafting in James's day quite like we do. Can salt water give way to fresh water? James acknowledges that we all have the capacity for good or for ill, and this is most evident in our mouths. James says, in essence, do you kiss your mama with that filthy mouth? It's like the person who pulls out of the church parking lot having been in worship service and then cusses out somebody who cuts them off. James says that this should be as irrational as a fig tree that bears olives. You know, some folks are really good publicly. Their public face is great. Out professionally and in the world, they use good words, they speak really politely, but when they're home with their families, it's a Jekyll and Hyde situation, and they treat those closest to them most deplorably. James says that we have to have a consistency in our speech and in our manner and in our way, regardless of who we're dealing with, regardless of who we're with, because our words and our actions are reflections all the time of the God that we follow. Just like some medicines can cure or become an addiction, the tongue must be disciplined and controlled. It can wound or soothe. It can be consistent or contradictory. Chapter 5, James talks about the power of our speech again. And I want to touch a bit on verse 12, where he says, "It's even more important, my brothers and sisters, that you remember not to make a vow by the heavens or by the earth or by anything. When you say yes, it should mean yes. And your no should mean no. For you King James versions, folks, let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay." James says, if you can keep your word, you will avoid judgment. In the Jewish world of James's day, there were different types of oaths. There were binding oaths and there were non-binding oaths. And any oath that invoked the name of God was a binding oath. But if no direct mention of God was made, then it wasn't. The idea was that once the name of God was mentioned, God was involved in carrying out that transaction as an active partner. And so as a result, people managed to kind of loophole their oaths such that they could say one thing but not ever really be held to account for it. And obviously this made the entire taking of an oath a mockery, because the value of an oath lies in its infrequency, that one ought to be seldom necessary. And when swearing or taking an oath becomes commonplace, it loses its potency, and it often indicates a falsehood. And if someone, James is saying, requires an oath to tell the truth, then they're already somewhat suspect. It's like when someone says to me, "I swear, I swear," I usually prepare myself for a whopper, right? Because why else are you saying that to me? I'm telling you the truth. Well, what else have you been telling me up to this point? Lauryn Hill once said, and I found it to be true, that everyday people lie to God. So what makes you think they won't lie to you? We have these inconsistent natures. And James says that we have to consistently work to be consistent. The greatest guarantee of any statement isn't the oath or the swearing, but the person who's making it. The ideal is to so live that no one would even think of needing to ask you to swear an oath, because it would be a given that you would speak the truth, that your word would be your bond. Jesus reminds us that every word we utter is heard by God. So, beloved, watch your mouth. To that end, I offer three questions for consideration before speaking. They've been attributed to a great number of thinkers, and I offer them to you. Before you speak, ask yourself, is this true? Is this necessary? Is it kind? And in this way, we can come closer in our words, in our lives, in our actions, to living a life that reflects the God that we serve. Amen.